Our children's time together. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua is the sixth book of the Bible. And if you can find it just after those books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, then you come to the book of Joshua chapter 24, the last book or the last chapter in that book. If you are not a sports fan, particularly a college basketball fan, you probably still are aware that there is this little thing going on known as March Madness. And even though we are into the first week of April, March Madness continues. It's the NCAA College Basketball Championships. And yesterday, the Final Four played and got down to two teams who will play for the championship Monday night. And odds are that you yourself or someone that you know spent some time a few weeks ago printing out a blank bracket that had all of the games on it, and they predicted who would win and kind of charted out their prediction of how that tournament would go. It's become a very popular thing for folks to do in the month of March and into April. Unfortunately, I'm sure that money has something to do with it in the hearts of some, but I know in our family it's a tradition we have done for several years now, and we don't need to talk about how my bracket went, but nonetheless, it got me wondering just how many different combinations could end up in a typical bracket. And the mathematicians and stuff who look at those numbers and can count and figure those things suggest to us that in a tournament with 65 teams, now this year they've expanded the field a little bit to 68 to begin, but in a tournament with 65 teams, there are over 9 quintillion possibilities for how that bracket might unfold, which means that is a 9 with 18 zeros behind it. And that's a lot of choices, isn't it? That's a lot of options, and subsequently, that's why almost no one ever gets the thing right as this tournament begins. And when we stop and think about it, that's just the number of choices that we have in a simple 4-week basketball tournament. It begs the question: how many choices do we have in our lives? This morning you exercised some choices in your life. You chose to get up. You chose what to wear. You chose the socks that you wore and the outfit that you put on. You chose the route you drove to get here. You chose what time to get here. You chose a number of different things today. A number of choices were made in the process of getting from point A to point B. And when we're done here, those choices will continue. You'll make choices on the way home and where to go for lunch, and what to have once you get there, and so on and so forth. And choices are just a part of life. And this morning we're going to talk about a choice. As a matter of fact, we're going to talk about the choice, the most important choice we will make in our lives. And it's a choice that Joshua challenged the children of Israel with as they stood on the brink of moving forward with their time and their relationship with God. Joshua gathers them together as he prepares to depart from this earth, and he reaffirms to them the covenant promises of God. And in the midst of doing that, he challenges them to make a choice in regard to the God that they would serve. So with all of that said this morning, why don't we take a moment or two, we'll pray together, then we'll open the Word and read it together, all right? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together in your Word. We thank you that that we have the opportunity to open the Scripture and to study it and to allow it to speak to us. And so we pray that as we do so, God, that you will just challenge our hearts today. May you grow us in grace, and may we be willing to open our hearts up to the leading of your Spirit, to not only hear what you have to say, but be willing to apply those things to our lives so that when we leave here, God, we don't just leave here having garnered some head knowledge, but we leave here taking some things from your inerrant word and applying them to our lives so that we might live a more effective and impactful life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, the book of Joshua is our text, the 24th chapter. And I want us to talk about three things this morning as we make our way through this chapter together. We're going to read a large section of Scripture, we'll spend a few minutes talking about it, then we're going to read a small portion and spend a little bit more time talking about that, and then close by reading a rather large portion once again. So let's begin Joshua chapter 24. It says, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. And then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. And I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterwards I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land. And I destroyed them before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. So this morning, as we begin to talk a little bit about choices, and the options in front of us, I want to challenge us first and foremost with the idea that Joshua challenges the children of Israel with. As they stand now having claimed most of the promised land, and God is reaffirming to them who He is and what He has done, He reminds them to do something very simple, and it's the same thing I want to remind us to do this morning as we begin to make choices in our lives, and that is that we need to stop and to look at what God has done in our lives. When we do that, we understand that we have so much to be thankful for. The children of Israel find themselves now in these towns and in these cities and in these lands that they did not plant and homes they did not build, eating produce they did not plant. And Joshua traces for them the way God had moved in their lives, how He tapped Abram long ago to be the father of a great nation. And He blessed Abram, although he was long past the age of being able to produce offspring. He blessed Abram and Sarah with a child. And He preserved those children from famine in Egypt. And He delivered those children from slavery in Egypt. And He brought them through the wilderness. And He let them and enabled them to be triumphant in battle after battle after battle as they claimed the land God had given to them. And God reminds the children of Israel that they had a lot for which to be thankful. And subsequently, you and I need to stop and to realize that we have a lot for which we should be thankful. The book of James tells us very simply in chapter 1, verse 17, that every good and perfect gift comes from above. It comes from God, who is the creator of lights. And when James says that, what he suggests to his audience is that God is the God that created everything. God is the God that hung the stars in the sky and put the sun and the moon in its place. And God is the God that controls all of those things. And although those natural universal aspects are changing, God is unchanging. And the character of God is such that it can never be called into question. And God gives us good things. And a few weeks ago, I know that we talked about the things that God has given to us. And then we talked about things like family and things like job and things like health. And even though there are times in our lives when those things become frail and fragile and our job is not as steady as it once does, as it once was, and our health isn't as strong as it once was, and perhaps our relationships is not as vibrant as they once were, God is still a good and gracious God who has blessed us with people in our lives and the ability to function and get to and fro and the ability to have a roof over our head and food in our bellies and to get from A to B to C to D to function in the daily aspects of our lives. It is God who fills our lungs with breath. It is God who gives a song to our hearts so that we might sing it to Him. And it's amazing that when we stop and we begin to focus on all of the things that God has done for us, we begin to think less and less and less about the things we do not have. And we begin to be more and more appreciative for the things that we do have. And when we're thinking about the things that God has done for us, we need to understand something very simply. If our faith is in Jesus Christ and we have trusted Him as our Lord and Savior, we need to be thankful for the fact that God has changed us. That is the point that Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 2. Turn to the book of Ephesians with me for just a moment. And Ephesians is in the New Testament. And as Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesus and beyond, he gets to the second chapter, and then he says to them something that is incredible, and truth be known, it is the testimony of your life and it's the testimony of my life, because he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Do you understand what Paul is saying in these opening verses? Listen again to what he says. He says, "And you once were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh." Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, listen, you used to live a certain way. You used to have a certain ethic and a certain morality and a certain set of guidelines and values that were not derived from God, but rather were derived from your own flesh and were derived from the powers at work in your life. And now God has set you free from those things. But God, verse 4 says, "being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In other words, what Paul says to the Ephesians is, listen, this is the way you once lived. This is once what controlled and dominated your life. You thought a certain way. You behaved a certain way. You engaged in certain activities and conduct. But now God has taken you out of that dead and captive state, and He has made you alive and has changed you by His grace. And if there is nothing else for which we have to be thankful for this morning, if there is nothing else that we can garner up in our hearts to say to God, thank you, God, at the very least, for those of us who are in faith in Christ, we can say, God, thank you that you have changed me. And even though there are times in our lives when we wrestle with the things that once held us in captivity, we know that by God's grace we are forgiven and we have been set free from that bondage. And it is a tremendous thing to know that God has changed us. God did not reward us for our goodness. God did not bless us because we were more special or more favorable than somebody else. God did not look at how hard we were trying and say, I'll cut them a break. God, by His grace, changed us through Christ His Son. We have so much for which to be thankful. Everything we have comes from a good and gracious God, including the salvation in which we relish and including the changed life that we try to live in and celebrate. So we begin by looking at what God has done. Then there's a second thing that we do. As the children of Israel are encouraged to look back over all of the things that God had done for them. Look at what Joshua says to them in verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua begins by telling them to look at what God has done for them. And then secondly, he says this very simply, that you and I need to live for the Lord. He presents for them a choice. And he says, as you reflect on all of the things that God has done for you, as you reflect on the way that God has shaped us as a people and He has set us free and He has brought us to this point in our lives, you have a choice to make. And this morning, I would submit to each and every one of us that as we will look back over the our past lives, regardless if our lives are 15 years long or 30 years long or 50 years long or 80 years long, we look back over that span of time and see how God has worked to bring us to this point in time today. We too have a choice, just like the children of Israel had a choice, and that is they needed to make a decision. They needed to choose whom they would follow, to whom would they pledge their allegiance. And Joshua said, you can serve the gods that your ancestors served back on the other side of the river when he's speaking about back before God called Abraham. Or you can serve the gods they served, some of the pagan gods of the Egyptians. Or you can serve the gods of this land. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Because it is Yahweh, it is the covenant God of Israel that has set us free and has brought us to this point. And when you and I look at our lives and realize where we are and why we are where we are, we need to stop and say, out of all of the things that I could pledge my allegiance to, only God has the ability to set me free and change my life and point me in a positive direction. Only God is capable of bringing good and perfect things into my life all the time, every time. And so as Joshua challenges him with that concept, notice what he says, verse 15. Now therefore, because of all of the things that God has done, now therefore, fear the Lord. He challenges them to have a reverence and an awestruck aspect when they come to God. We've mentioned from time to time in the past how I think culturally we have become far too casual with God. I'm not suggesting that God is distant and far away and unapproachable, because thanks be to Christ that because of what He has done for us, we can boldly approach the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. But it's very easy for us to be casual with God, to sort of shrug and as if things don't matter how we interact with Him. And Joshua challenges the children of Israel to begin by fearing the Lord, have a reverence for Him, have a fear of Him. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, only fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all of your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. The psalmist writes in Psalm 111:10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. You and I will never be wise in life. We will never make good decisions in life if we do not begin with a reverent fear for God. Because until we recognize who God is and that we are not God, we will always make decisions based upon what we want. We will always make decisions rooted in our self-centeredness. But when we begin to understand that there is a God who is bigger than us and who is greater than us and to whom we are accountable, we begin to make different kinds of choices. So Joshua says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. As we're challenged to live for the Lord, we understand that that begins by fearing God. It begins by having a proper understanding of who God is. And then secondly, it expands itself then to serving Him with faithfulness. The Hebrew word behind that English word serve is the word abad. And it appears about 290 times in the Old Testament. 16 of those times are in this chapter, and it's related to the Hebrew word for slave. And it carries with it this basic idea. It is the basic idea of worship and service and obedience. And so it puts forth the premise that if we are to worship, as a matter of fact, some of your translations may have worship, if we are to worship and serve the Lord, that our worship of God and our service of God is rooted in obedience. Understand something this morning very simply, that worship of God, this idea of gathering into this place and singing these songs and lifting Him up in music is a very, 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 very small slice of our worship. Now, for many of us, we think that is the sum total of our worship. So we come into this place and we sing these songs and we endure a sermon and we walk out and we live life any way that we want. And we say, I have faithfully worshiped the Lord. And every word of Scripture would scream back to us, no, you're missing the point. What we do in this place is a small sliver of our worship. But we worship God when we go to our homes this afternoon in the way that we conduct ourselves. We worship God in the ways that we live out our lives tomorrow at work or in school. We worship God and serve Him in the way we conduct ourselves Wednesday afternoon and on the cul-de-sacs on which we live. We worship God in every aspect of our being. And Joshua says, fear the Lord and serve Him or worship Him faithfully and in sincerity. And what we simply need to understand that genuine worship and service of God is rooted in obedience. It's the same idea that Paul puts forth in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, when he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Paul says, you want to understand what spiritual worship is? You want to know what it is to genuinely and truly worship God? You lay yourself out on the altar of sacrifice and say, God, whatever you want me to do, I will do that. It is empty worship for us to gather into this place and sing songs of celebration and praise and to walk out these doors refusing to submit ourselves in obedience to God. It is hypocrisy at the highest levels. Joshua challenges us to serve God with sincerity and with faithfulness. And that's basically the fulfillment of the idea that Jesus puts forth in John 4 when He says, the hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. You guys understand something very sincerely this morning. God is not interested in our game playing. God is not impressed with how passionately we sing the songs or how much money we put in an offering plate. God is much more concerned with the character of our heart and the conduct of our lives. Because when that character is right and when that conduct is right, then those songs of praise and those gifts of sacrifice will be that much more meaningful. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. And then put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. He says, what is it to live for the Lord? First off, fear the Lord. Understand who God is and have a reverence for Him. Secondly, then, serve Him with faithfulness. Third aspect of living for the Lord is simply this, is to put away your false gods. Now, here's where many of us relax. We say, well, that's good because I don't have any false gods in my life. I don't have any little idols in my home. You know, I don't have any little graven images that I bow down to and worship. I don't have any, you know, gods of the Babylonians or gods of the Canaanites or gods of the Amorites floating around my house. And, you know, I don't have any of these little statuettes that I bow down and pay homage to. I don't have a problem with idolatry. And the truth of the matter is that each and every one of us in this room have a problem with idolatry. Our gods may not be called Baal or Moloch or something like that. Our gods are called career or family or money or materialism or recreation or pleasure. There's a myriad of things that you and I worship and we are truly devoted to. Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. The most important thing in your life and the most important thing in my life, truth be known, is the God that we worship. Joshua says, you have a choice. You can serve the gods that your ancestors did back in the land of Ur. You can serve the gods that some of your ancestors did back in Egypt. You can serve the gods of this land, or you can faithfully serve the God that has set you free and brought you here. Is Joshua affirming all of those other gods and giving them equal status with God? No, he's just being realistic. And he's saying to the people, make a choice. Make a choice whom you will serve. Make a choice whom you will follow. It's the same idea Jesus puts forth in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60, when he says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending up to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus turned to the 12 and said, do you want to go his way as well? As Jesus began to set forth what it genuinely meant to be a disciple of His, the crowds began to dissipate. Oh, at first there was great crowds when it was all fun and games and everybody was having a good time and was, look at what this is going to do for me. But when the challenges began to rise and the crowds began to dissipate, Jesus turned to those 12 that He had first dubbed and He said, are you going to leave too? What's He saying to them? Make your choice. It's not me and them, it's me or them. For many of us in this room, we made a choice one day in our lives long ago where we stood before a magistrate or we stood before a judge or we stood before a pastor or a priest and we had a person whom we loved dearly standing next to us and we stood and we made a choice to pledge ourselves to them at the expense of all others. And I know that there are many people who like to write their own vows and be creative in their times of marriage and whatnot, but I have never heard a marriage vow that says, do you take this woman and every other woman to be your wife? Because when we make that covenant connection with that partner and when we make that covenant connection with that spouse, what we're saying is, I choose this one and I forsake all others. And we would do well as a culture to remember that. And the same is true in regard to our relationship with God. It's not about taking God and adding Him to the list of all of the other gods that you worship. As a matter of fact, that was the reason that Christianity was so heavily persecuted in the Roman Empire. The Romans didn't care who you worshiped. But when you refused to peacefully just get along and play the game, that's when they had a problem. So when Christians said, we cannot pay homage to Caesar. We cannot worship these other false gods. We worship the one true God and that's it. The Romans began having an issue with that. And Joshua stands before the people of Israel and he says, make a choice. Make a choice. Jesus stands before those who would pledge allegiance to Him and He says, make a choice. Guys, I'm here to tell you this morning that you and I cannot have it both ways. It is an either or proposition. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Make a choice. Understand that choices have consequences, choices have impacts, and not all choices are equal, but make a choice. That's what Joshua tells the children of Israel. That's what Jesus tells those who would come after him. And Joshua then goes on to say this. As he challenges them to make a choice, he says, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Make a choice and then let your choice influence other people. Joshua did not stand before the children of Israel and say, you know what, I'm going to choose the Lord. But, you know, I want to be an open-minded parent and I don't want to force my kids to make a decision. And I'm going to let them just kind of work through this on their own. Guys, listen to me. I'm going to say this rather harshly, and I don't mean it as harsh as it may sound, but to stand before the children that God has blessed us with and to approach spiritual matters that cavalierly is tragic. The most important job you and I have as a parent is to shape their lives spiritually. And we do not give them a choice in regard to anything else in their lives. Now, do they need to make a choice in their own heart as to whether or not they will accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Yes, they do. You and I cannot force that decision upon them. And I know for many of us, it would be easier if we could, because I know that there are many in this room who have spent countless hours and sleepless nights praying and weeping for a child who has not given their lives to Jesus. And I understand that. But it is our God-given responsibility and the number one priority we have as a parent to shape the influence or to shape the environment in which we raise our children so they will have every opportunity and every occasion to accept Jesus Christ. It is our primary job. We do not give them the choice in their lives whether or not they go to school. We do not give them the choice in their lives whether or not they will do their homework. We do not give them the choice when they're sick whether or not they'll go to the doctor. We do not give them the choice when their teeth hurt whether or not they will go to the dentist. We do not give them the choice in any other aspect of life. But it seems like all of a sudden when it comes to the most important choice in life, we just shrug our shoulders and walk away and say, I don't want to force anything on them. And furthermore, you and I as a parent cannot look at our children in regard to spiritual matters and say, do as I say and not as I do. Every day of our lives, we demonstrate for the children in our homes what is really important and how sincere our connection with God is. And we may come in this place and we may sing louder than everybody else and we may give more money than everybody else and we may be more impressive than everyone else, but we go home to a house full of people who know what really matters to us. As I want to tell you, there is no guarantee. You could do everything right as a parent when it comes to this kind of thing, and your child may choose to walk away. But it is your God-given call as a mom and as a dad to do everything to influence that child for Christ. That is the burden of parenting. That is the blessing of parenting. That is what God has called us to do. Don't abdicate that responsibility. I would submit to you this morning that it is more important that your child know who the real God is and know Him intimately and sincerely than it is he or she gets straight A's. It is more important that your child knows who the real God is and serve Him sincerely and truthfully with all of their heart than it is whether or not they make all league in soccer or in football or in basketball or in baseball. It is more important that your child know who the sovereign creator and sustainer of the universe is and is intimately connected with Him than it is for her to make the dance prep squad or something else. I'm not suggesting that those other activities are wrong and they can't be engaged in, but I'm saying the most important thing you and I can do as a parent is to influence our children to love Jesus and to know that He loves them.
And I'm going to tell you guys, if we take Ezekiel 3 and 33 seriously, you and I as parents are going to be accountable for the way that we served as a watchman over the hearts and lives of our children. Do not abdicate that responsibility. Do not walk away from that. Do not simply shrug your shoulders and say, I want them to choose. You do everything possible to shape their influence and to put them in an environment where they will say yes to God. And most importantly, demonstrate it in your own life. Joshua challenges the children of Israel to put away the false gods of their lives. So he says, first off, they were to look at what God had done. Secondly, they were to live for Him. And then thirdly, we need to be aware of this. He says, beware of empty promises. Verse 16, then the people answer, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did these great things in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples to whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all of the peoples, that the Amorites who lived in this land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for He is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God, He is a jealous God, and He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. And he said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord and the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and he set it up there under the terebinth tree. Under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that He spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. Joshua says, listen, choose you this day. And the people said, in the euphoria of the moment and the emotion of it, they were caught up, oh man, we're there. And Joshua said, no, you're not. You're not there. You're going to stand here and make these promises that you are unable to keep. And the people said, no, we're sincere. We really want to do this. More than one time in my life when I have been witnessing to someone, I will share with them the gospel, then they'll say, I want to do that. And then I stop and I say, now listen, I'm going to take a minute and try to talk you out of it. Be sure what you're committing to. Be sure that you understand what you're about to say. I spoke to one young man this week and he gave his life to Christ and he was in a tough spot. And I said, listen to me. I said, are you willing to do this even though your external circumstances may not change at all? It's so easy for us to make false promises. Guys, I've been a pastor long enough to see this all the time. People will come and they say, oh, if God would just get me out of this spot, I'll do this. Oh, if God would just do this for me, I'll do this. If God would just bring my wife back, I would do this. If God would just bring my kids back, I would do this. If God would just help me keep my job, I would do this. If God would just let this test result go okay, then I would do this. And it's almost like it's this bargain thing with God. Guys, I'm going to tell you something point blank right now. That is bad theology for one. And at the risk of sounding glib and smart, don't you think that an omniscient God knows how sincere you are as you're making these bargains? The test of covenant loyalty is not whether or not you and I do what we think God wants us to do when He does what we want Him to do. The test of covenant commitment is when you and I do what God wants us to do when He does not do what we want Him to do. And Joshua said, you can't do this. And the people pleaded with him and said, we're sincere in this. We're And Joshua challenges them then, and he reaffirms the covenant. Why is it important that we take sincerely what it is we say to God and that we understand the importance of it? It's this idea that Jesus put forth in Luke chapter 14. In verses 25 and following, listen to what he said. He said, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them. This is speaking of Jesus. And he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. People hear that and say, well, this is crazy. How is it Jesus is calling you to hate everybody? That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, you need to be serious in your devotion to me. Every other human relationship pales in comparison to the commitment you're making to me. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying that this man began to build and was not able to finish, or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus is warning against what? Empty promises and false confessions. Guys, don't hear these words to diminish grace, because the reality is there's not a person in this room, no matter how sincere and desirous the burden of our heart is, none of us are capable to serve Christ alone. We are racked and broken by sin. But what we need to understand is just how easy it is to make promises and to make choices and decisions in the heat of the moment. I'm not suggesting that we can't be emotional when we choose to follow Jesus. I'm not suggesting that we can't be caught up in a frenzy when we choose to respond. That happens. But I am suggesting that we need to take very seriously that covenant that we make and understand what it means. Go back to our marriage analogy for just a second. You know, you stand there, say you're married on a Friday, and you know, you have that wedding ceremony on Friday night, and you go away, then you go to your apartment or your home on Saturday, and you begin to get dressed, and your newlywed spouse looks at you and says, well, where are you going? You say, well, I got a date. You say, what do you mean you've got a date? Well, say, yeah, I've got a date. It's Saturday night. I always go out on Saturday night. So-and-so's coming by to pick me up. And say, no, you can't go out with somebody else. We made a commitment yesterday that we would be loyal to one another forever. And we say, well, when did I say that? I didn't know it meant I had to give up Saturday night date night. Now, 20 years ago, I might have said no one is that naive, but in today's culture, I'm not sure. That conversation may be happening all over the world right now. I don't know. But my point is, we do that with God all of the time. We in the brokenness and the heat of that moment, we say, yes, Lord, yes. And then the very next day when God calls us to do something, we say, no, Lord, no. And as the people are whipped into a frenzy and they want to make this decision as they reflect on all of the things God had done for them, Joshua says, no, you won't do it. You won't follow through. And they said, yes, we will. And Joshua says, fine. Understand the implications that if you don't. Jesus reminds us of the emptiness of words at times when he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. You see, we want to be like the Thessalonians, whom God had redeemed and God had changed, and they had connected their lives to Him, and it radically changed who they were. So that when Paul writes to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, he says, speaking about the surrounding people groups around them, he says, they themselves report to us concerning the kind of reception we've had among you and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There is no greater testimony to the sincerity of our commitment and faith than when other people notice it. I will never forget, almost 20 years ago, It was a little girl that we had baptized who had given her heart to Christ in Vacation Bible School, and her extended family had come to the service where she was baptized, and then following up, her aunt gave her life to Jesus and accepted Him as Lord and Savior. And about a week or two later, I get a phone call from her uncle, and he says, "I want you to come by and talk with me about some things." And I get to his home, and he says to me, "I don't know what happened to my wife, but whatever took place in her life, I want that." That is the kind of testimony that needs to mark our choice to follow Jesus every day. May it be said of us that the choice we make honored God and truly show our commitment to Him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank You for all that You have done for us. For we know that every good and perfect gift has come from You. Thank You for forgiving us of our sin and redeeming us on the cross and changing our lives and setting us free. And God, we come to You this morning, and it's just simply our prayer. It is our burden that You will help us to choose You in every aspect of life. God, help us to live for You, to recognize who You are and to serve You with an awestruck fear and reverence. To worship You and to serve You faithfully in the obedience of our lives and to put away all of our false gods. And Father, may the decisions that we make and the choices that we make influence the people around us, particularly those in our own home. May it be said of us as we stand and communicate to others that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Father, we pray simply that You protect us from our propensity to make empty promises. Father, help us to choose wisely and to serve faithfully and to walk obediently with You. Help us to recognize our need and our dependence and to cry out to You, to stay close to You, to seek forgiveness and restoration when that is necessary, and Father, to avoid the pitfall of self-reliance and self-satisfaction. God, give us a godly wisdom that is rooted in the Scripture and follows the guidance of the Spirit as we make the choices every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand, and this morning